Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Welcome to another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. So glad you joined me tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and across the way. George P. Fraser, once considered too pushy to be a door-to-door salesman. Hello, George.
That's actually pretty accurate, yeah.
I know.
Thanks.
Where'd you get that? I don't know. Was it back in grade school you started losing the parts of your mind that filters and restrains speech? Was that grade school?
More high school.
High school.
Yeah.
So anyway, George, we've got a fantastic show, and back by popular demand, we've got Tim Walsh with us, and he was such a huge hit every time he comes on the show that we asked him back, and we want to talk about how addiction can turn the normal mind into a criminal mind. Now, I wish we had an hour to talk about that. Oh, wait, we do. So this is exciting.
Yeah, and I think what we're going to find is maybe they coexisted and came together, but what we see is mostly what we do is treat the addiction. And what I mean by that, if somebody comes into us that has criminal problems, we blame that in a lot of treatment centers and treatment modalities on the addiction, and they're two separate problems. We talk about that a lot, Bill, when we talk about step one, where we made a decision to look at our lives because we are powerless over everything and our life is unmanageable. And what we see here is people come in and you have to look at everything. Just you broke the law. It wasn't because of your addiction. You can be a criminal too, Bill. And we see that in guys in recovery and in our own lives. It's almost like hack-a-mole. You know, we put one problem down, the other one comes up.
Yeah. So when they're looking at brain scans of people who have misused drugs and alcohol, they have drawn a link, this is out of Time magazine, with reduced brain volume in areas of the cortex that are involved with self-control. So there's a good tendency, people with a history of addiction, drugs and alcohol, are going to naturally have trouble with self-control.
Well, I've always said my off button's broken.
Yeah,
and I think
that's true. You have said that.
Well, we have to simplify this. But what we're looking at, if you're in recovery now, I think you're going to find this show to be very interesting, because what we're looking at one point, you made a decision to look at yourself, and that came from God, really, because you should have done that a long time before. But we admitted it, Bill, and we accepted that we were powerless over things. Our life was unmanageable. And we get to step three. We made a decision to turn our will and our life over the care of God. We understand it to be Jesus. But we're going to look at all areas when we look at step 10 and continue to take our inventory. Am I walking with the Lord? Is there something in my life that's impeding me from doing this? I heard Dr. Tim Walsh speak, Bill, at a counselor conference a couple years ago. And he put this in for me. I never understood why some people get sober, but they still have other problems. There's almost a sociopathic piece to them that never really gets addressed, and they stop the using, but their lives still don't work that well. And the reason is, Tim Keller talks about that a thief who stops stealing is just a thief who's between jobs. And that really connected with me, not on a personal level. I got my own issues, but that's fair, right?
It is. And when you have this reduced brain volume and you have trouble with self-control, you are then have a greater volume in this midbrain region that involves desire, craving, pleasure, and motivation. So what do you think about that?
Sounds pretty autobiographical.
Kind of does,
George,
doesn't it?
Yeah. Well, I think for a lot of us that are in recovery, we can hold our hats on that I stopped a behavior. And what this program is about, Real Recovery, if you're in recovery and you've stopped using a chemical, great. But if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's harm reduction at best. And what we mean by that is there's no forgiveness of sins without Jesus. There's no eternal life. And it wasn't that you had this one behavior. It's a core issue that you have a sinful nature.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to talk about character and hope tonight. But please listen to the show.
And
because
George,
we're going to get to the hope.
Yeah, we have a lot of listeners, and I would say we have a lot of devoted listeners, and thank you for being that. But I do know of stories that where someone got into drug use, and then they got into criminal activity, and it's like now the people refer to this person as person with a criminal mind.
Yeah.
So maybe it's kind of an organic move that happens through drug use.
Well, I've seen guys too, and I don't understand this, but I think the burglars get addicted to that. There's a huge adrenaline piece there.
Huge, yeah.
But what I've always wondered, as a lot of guys I work with, probably should have thought of this before I sat there and said it anyway, I've always admired their mental capacity to be creative, to do the crimes they do, but they always mess up because they forget something. And I don't know if that ties together or not, but they're not dumb guys. There's just something off.
Right. Now, George, we have a step we're going to tie in, and we're going to bring Dr. Tim Walsh on the show, and we've got a guest in studio as well. We're going to bring on as a surprise a little bit later. So we have a lot of show to cover tonight. So Yeah, let's get to step one and talk about that, and then we'll bring Tim on.
Well, step one is we admitted we were powerless over drugs and alcohol and that our life was unmanageable. And we also want to look at tendonite, where we continue to take our personal inventory, and when we're wrong, we promptly admit it. The reason for that is I want to look at I'm powerless over everything, not just my problem. And God created everything, and he is sovereign over everything, so that's where I want to go. But I also want to just not get a medallion for not drinking for a few years and go, I'm good to go. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, and I want to keep looking at being more Christ-like. Bill, one of the first conversations we had, you asked me why I didn't speak about holiness.
I remember that conversation, standing out in front of the Salvation Army.
Yeah, and I said, I think I've said this twice, I don't know.
Yeah.
And you get
Jeff never says that.
No. He should. He should. A wrong lifestyle. But what happens and what we want to get to is I want to be like Jesus. And I'm only going to do that with his help and the help of the Holy Spirit. But how do you do it? And why do you still have problems that you do? Maybe you're out there, you've been sober 15, 20 years, and you know you're not doing as well as you could be, or you're not doing as well as God wants you to do. Mm-hmm. And there's a reason for that.
Well, let's get started talking to Tim. Whenever we have Dr. Tim Walsh on the program, he lights up the lines with callers responding, saying we want him back, and how about more of Tim? And it's funny, George. People never want more of us. That's the part that hurts.
I've accepted that after 6 years.
Really?
Yeah. Thought we were going to break out of that, but we're not going.
Yeah, I mean, we have prayed in the past, Lord, who do you want on the show? And he never says us. You know, that's hurtful.
That's actually accurate. Yeah.
It is.
Let's bring him on.
Okay. Tim, welcome back to the show.
Tim, that's your cue.
Well, thank you. And I think it's actually when I have all my family call in to have me back on the show. Yeah. I think that's maybe the calls that you're getting.
So let's talk about a person that starts to misuse drugs or alcohol, and then all of a sudden they have a criminal mind. How crazy is that?
Right. So when we talk about a criminal mind or an addict mind, and the Bible would call it a carnal mind, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which is about the flesh. When our flesh takes over, you're talking about the midbrain. When it all becomes about pleasure and avoiding pain, that's actually what starts to happen to our mind. And so a criminal mind is affected in four ways. First of all, you start getting a criminal view of self. And so let me give you some illustrations of that. So a person who starts getting a criminal mind about themselves, they think that I am unique, I am special, there's nobody like me, the rules don't apply to me, that the world is all designed to meet my pleasure. The world, it revolves around me, but also on the flip side is a victim stance. People are out to get me. I can't believe it. This always happens to me. So it's a victim stance that goes along with that. So they start developing a criminal view of themselves. And you can see, of course, the huge carryover between, an addicted mind and a criminal mind. It naturally goes to that. Now, I need to also say that sometimes what happens is the criminal lifestyle also develops to support the addiction. So those two things go hand in hand, but there's also a lot of carryover that just as George was talking about, there is this need for a rush, for a thrill, for excitement. And so, yes, it's the drugs, yes, it's the alcohol, but it's also that desire to have that rush, that thrill, that excitement that's going on all the time. So that's one thing. Another thing is that they start getting a criminal view of other people. And again, you're going to see a huge overlap between the criminal mind and then an addict mind when we operate within an addict mind. So the criminal view of other people is people are tools or they're barriers. They're tools to get what I want in my life, or they're barriers or blocks from me getting what I want. So people are there to use, to abuse, to manipulate, and that is all to meet my needs, not to meet their needs. And so that you can see again that the addict mind and the criminal mind become very similar on that point about how we view other people.
See what I mean, George?
Well, I don't know anybody. Okay, now as an addict, I could put myself in every one of those on my worst days. Yeah. And I've always heard that the sociopathic piece or the criminal mind is something for nothing, and I use people. People aren't important. And I've heard in the recovery rooms, Bill, that one of the differences getting into recovery is that I love people and use things instead of before. I loved things and used people. But these can be pretty close here, I'm hoping. Otherwise, I need to call my lawyer. Can you expand on that a little?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. How are you feeling here, big guy?
Well, I feel like this whole show is about you anyway.
Okay,
so, yeah.
Thank you.
Finally, you're happy.
Thank you.
Yeah, good. Did you want me to expand on that?
Yeah, a little bit.
Yeah. Good. So, yeah, so exactly right. So what happens, and one of the things that my clients at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge grieve the most is through their addictions, the things that used to mean the most to them, the things that were most valuable in their lives, the things that were most precious to them, those things, those people, become less and less important. It becomes all about the drug. And, of course, then you start adding on to that the criminal lifestyle that then supports the drug addiction, and then people actually then do become things. They become people in your satellite. They're like satellites to you that are there so you can use and manipulate to get what you want. And so that's exactly right, George. That's what starts to happen in their mindset. It's because the drug and the criminal lifestyle become all important, and people then just become utility to get people what they want, mm-hmm. or to avoid consequences, too. People can be very useful that way, too. They can get you out of bad consequences. You can use them in that way, too.
I'm very curious to find out more about how addiction affects your brain. Because I can even think of something like my mild addiction to surfing, going on the internet and reading one article after another, and all of a sudden my brain is at the point where it's real hard for me to sit down and read a book for a couple of hours, because it's like I'm skimming the surface all the time. So then to go into deeper water, it takes more discipline. So I want to say, what's happened to my brain that I can't stay focused on a book the way I could 20 years ago? So I'm curious to see what happens in the brain when drug misuse is a reality. And we're going to continue that conversation with Dr. Tim Walsh. Are you the executive vice president?
I'm the vice president of long-term programs or long-term recovery at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge.
Yeah. That's all next. We've got lots of surprises tonight. Thanks for being with me. And George, we'll be right back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Glad you're with us tonight. Bill, George, we're having a lively conversation with Dr. Tim Walsh. He's from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. George, you know, we'd all like to make right decisions, but I really want to be a person who knows how to make right decisions. And if you are in recovery and maybe you've misused drugs or alcohol, maybe you've got some brain issues and it's hard for you to make right decisions. And maybe your brain has something to do with that. Maybe it's you've actually developed a little bit of a criminal mind.
Well, it's very uncomfortable to hear the criteria there because, gosh, I could fit
that. You should be in an orange jumpsuit right now.
I never got caught. No, I'm lawyered up. But what I was thinking while we were talking on in the break is, man, it's close between addictive thinking and criminal thinking. And maybe that's why a lot of us never get farther along in our recovery, Tim.
We're going to end with good news, by the way. But here's let's start. We actually are starting with the bad news here. The bad news is that there's a good reason that the 12 steps, AA and NA, is based upon character and actually has us do moral inventory and actually has us address our defects on a continuous basis. And it's because if you go in the opposite direction, if you focus in on your addiction and then you take on a criminal lifestyle, that will corrupt your character over time. You actually develop bad character. And there's really no difference between having a corrupted or bad character and being criminal in that way. You will start acting out criminally. You may not get caught for a while, but you're going to start acting criminally. So the difference between an addict mind and then thinking like a criminal becomes less and less over time. And so when you compare the one to the other, you can't hardly tell the difference. And that's partly what you're saying, George, is that sometimes people get sober as it relates to their drug and alcohol use, but they continue with a lot of the same behaviors that they developed as part of their both addiction lifestyle and also their criminal lifestyle.
That makes sense.
It does make sense. I had a conversation not that long ago with someone that I was who's in recovery, maybe month four, and I was asking him how his week was, and he was saying, well, I think it's been a pretty good week, and, you know, he said, I haven't stolen anything this week. And I was like, shocked.
Right.
You mean up until now you have been? And I thought, you're in recovery. Aren't you trying to take another step in the direction away from the lifestyle you were in? But apparently it's not anything that shuts off overnight.
That's right. That's right. One of my favorite stories about that is there used to be a program for juvenile delinquents, and the theory was if you increase their self-esteem through these adventure courses and all these challenge courses, and every day you worked on their sense of self-esteem, that these juvenile delinquents who also had chemical dependency issues, that would transform them. And then they came in and they did a huge study, and what they found out by focusing on self-esteem is now they had juvenile delinquents that felt really, really good about ripping you off. And so the focus of that, of course, you know, because we're talking about what we really need is transformation that comes through Christ, that comes through the Holy Spirit, that actually starts to mature us and develop our character over time, something that's utterly transformative. Otherwise, what you are is what they call like a dry drunk, which I think, George, you have a lot to say about that.
Well, not on a personal level as much, but yeah, when we get out of our walk, we get the old defects back quickly. But what we see a lot of in the recovery rooms, and people have done a great job of changing things based on godly principles, even though they don't believe in God or they're very spiritual, but they get stuck. And is Christ the only way to break through all these problems to get to where we're created to be?
Well, here's the thing. So there's a verse that says that God shines the sun upon both the righteous and the unrighteous, right? So what we find out when we read the whole Bible is that God's goodness extends to everything. He has designed us so that if we follow certain principles in life, those principles actually will change us. And he does that in a way where he loves us so much that if we live that way, we can still actually live that way, and it will change our body and our brain if we live by those principles. So if we live by the principles of the 12 steps, if we live by the spiritual disciplines of the Bible, then what we find is that is going to change our body and brain. But what you're saying, George, is that does holiness or does sanctification, does true transformation happen outside of Christ? And the way I'd say that is no.
Okay, good. Yeah. That's what we were trying to go here, and you said it very, very well. If I'm listening tonight, and I've been listening to the show well, and I'm sober well, and I go, hey, that's me. What can I do? What would you say to somebody who might be looking at you that perhaps some of these things I need to improve on? What would be a good place to start?
Right. So I'm actually going to lead us through an exercise because I think this is a good way to understand the problem. So I'm just going to ask Bill, George, Troy, feel free to jump in. I'll just ask you a series of questions. One is, do you think that we can control most of our conscious thoughts?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
Did you hypnotize Bill over there?
Bill's still thinking about it, yeah.
Yeah.
I was very specific about conscious thoughts.
Our conscious thoughts.
Yeah, that's
yes,
right.
Yes, we can control those.
Right,
yes.
Right. It, again, so if we can control most of our conscious thoughts, can we at least manage most of our emotions, our moods?
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Okay, good. Good. And if we can control our patterns of thinking and our emotions over time, do you believe actually that we can form new behaviors? Can we actually control or influence most of our behaviors?
Yeah, I can change my patterns with God's help.
Amen. That's
okay.
Right. Amen.
Okay. Yeah. Bill's still on the fence.
No, I'm not on the fence at all on that. No, okay. I'm not at all.
So where I'm going with that is, so if you can change your thinking, if you can change your emotions, or at least manage them well, and you can start to change your behavior, what you're really changing is habits.
Hmm.
And if you can change your habits over a long period of time, can you actually change your character?
Yes.
Yes.
Can I roll you back here for a minute?
Yeah, sure.
What if I'm listening to this, and I know you get this every day. I know what you're right, but I really don't want to do it.
Right.
What kind of help me there?
Yeah, you're saying the whole model backs up to the want to.
Yeah.
The want to. So, yeah. So, the motivation, exactly. That's right. And so, the want to. Let me just say something that might startle people a little bit, is when people come to Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, we don't actually care why they come there. People hope that, of course, that people have sincere motives, that they have genuine motives, that they're just ready to go, that they're highly motivated. Frankly, just come, because you have at least had now the courage to show up. If you're trying to get out of a sentence, to a prison, don't care. Show up. If you're doing that just to please the people around you and you're going through the motions at first, don't care. Just show up. Start moving in a direction of good choices. Start moving in a direction of a new way of life, and then your motivations will catch up. So I actually don't believe that this notion of, oh, you got to want it. Well, you know what? Motivation is really complex, and there's a lot of things that motivate us. There's a lot of both good motivations and bad motivations. What I would say is just start. Get the help that you need, and then other motivations are going to start to happen over time. They're going to start to kick in for you.
So I don't need to hit this bottom.
So, again, and you and I might differ on this, George, but I think that's actually dangerous advice, because when I talk to my clients, however far they sunk, they tell me they can sink even further. So when we give people the advice that you have to hit bottom, what we're really saying to them is you actually might go into this endless abyss, that, and we don't know where the bottom is. No, if your life has gotten to the point where it's become, what, unmanageable, and you're starting to see this effects in all areas of your life, now's the time to get help. This notion that you have to hit bottom in order to start to change, I think, is actually patently false. Now, what our clients will say is they did reach a certain bottom, and then that bottom motivated them to change, but there's always a bottom below the bottom. It's actually kind of a rat hole. You can keep on going and going and going. And no matter how bad it is, it actually, in many ways, can get worse. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I love it. The best definition I've heard of that is out of one of the recovery books, and the person said that you've lost something that you love more than your use, or you're going to, and that's your bottom.
Mm-hmm.
But I do believe that we can lift the bottom of people to get them right thinking.
That's
so
good.
Great stuff. Thank you.
Yeah, it's really, really awesome. Let's take a little break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Tim Walsh, and we're also going to bring on Troy. I'm sure I violated some rule of radio by letting Troy speak without having introduced him, but we'll do that when we come back. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
Seems I've got to have a chance to see. Every night I have a strange dream. I'm not a perfect person. There's many things.
Welcome back to the show. So glad you're with us tonight. Bill Arnold, and just across the way, George P. Fraser, whose charm helps him to keep most people at a distance. George, we have a fascinating show tonight.
Exactly.
What? That's very funny. People aren't going to know because it's a visual joke, but that was funny.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I'm real excited to get on with this because I'm learning a lot tonight.
Yeah.
And stuff I can put into practice. And we're going to get a little visual of how this has worked in the past and how it's working today.
Yeah, so we have Dr. Tim Walsh from the Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge in the studio. We're talking about the addicted person can develop a criminal mind. And maybe we've got someone in studio that can best illustrate that. Tim, would you bring him onto the show?
Yeah, it's my pleasure, my honor to introduce Troy. So Troy, when I first met him, he had that glint in his eye and that look, that hard, cold steel look in his face that I've seen for over 30 years working in and with corrections and working with maximum security and so on. He had that look in his eye. He had that look on his face, and it's the kind that you don't turn your back and you guard your wallet.
Mm-hmm.
When I first met him. And he can tell the whole story, but now he's one of our best staff at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. And there was a moment when I saw him walking down the hallway where the look in the eye and the whole visage of his face had changed. And then I asked him what had changed. So can you tell us that story, Troy?
The story that why
so,
I looked at
him? Yeah, so what were you like? What were you like,
right.
And then what was the change?
Okay. Well, what I was like was, you know, at the moment you met me, I was a criminal and a drug addict hand in hand. I was a mess. There was a lot of me that wanted to change, but there was a lot of me that still wanted to be the guy out there making these extravagant plans to burglarize this business. Or you said that the criminal and addict can kind of look at people as
like tools.
Objects.
Yeah, or objects, yeah.
I looked at people as opportunities. And that was the first thing that came to my mind. If as I met George in the parking lot, you know, the old self would have noticed that he was driving the car he was and kind of automatically would engage a conversation to find his weaknesses and find out, you know, maybe necessarily where he lived and you know, and find out his schedule and things like that.
Oh, the schedule's easy. I don't have one.
Right. And then when you saw his car and you realized a Ford Pinto, you'd think he might have an 8-track player in there that might be worth
something. Absolutely,
okay.
Absolutely.
That's fairly
There's
predatory.
There's always someone out there that wants
an 8-track. Yeah.
That's predatory.
It is predatory.
Okay.
Predatory, absolutely. And that's who I was in the criminal mind. But in the addict mind when I met Tim was I did every single thing in my power to never, ever run out of the drug. And that's my mind. 24/7 was this is what I have and this is what I need and how am I going to make sure that that amount doesn't get less than what I need.
Right.
24/7 for that mind right there was probably for 12 years prior to meeting Tim Walsh. And then there was another 8 years prior to that. So 20 years in total of addict that was fueling up to that mind.
What was your last drug of choice? Were you a meth guy?
Meth and heroin.
Meth and heroin.
Yep.
Okay. So you've hit the scoreboard on the drug use then.
Yes. 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 And, you know, my main drugs throughout the 20 years was opiates, meth, and alcohol.
So So you've established that you're a full-blown addiction, and to keep that going, you've got the criminal behavior to get the money to do it.
Yes.
Was there an addiction to burglarizing, too? I mean, that's got to be fairly exciting.
Absolutely. And I can tell you this right now. Like, I've been clean and a different person for 4 years now, roughly. I think about burglaries and the identity theft and the theft of objects more today than drugs.
Okay.
It's not very often. And the obsession is lifted. But that comes up more than the drugs. You absolutely, it's like, for me, it was the drugs and the plan. And the plan goes into motion, and it was like almost walking through your own movie. You know, Ocean's 11, or not on that level, but, you know, the Mission Impossible. It's like you're walking through your own movie, and you're living and acting in your own movie, and it's like a Valley Fair ride for the first time.
You know, I really appreciate your honesty, and I want to get back, if we can just stop you for a minute, want to get back. But what you talked about earlier is, Tim, one of the questions on the character, can I control my thoughts? Or basically, I get to choose what I think about. And as my mentor, Danny, always says to me, George, just because you think about it doesn't mean you have to do it. That was a breakthrough moment for me. So I get that. We still think about these things and they come back. How do we get rid of those, Tim?
Right. So a basic system that you have to practice about 10,000 times in order to change the pattern, because this is a kind of character that changes over time. That's why we work the steps. That's why this is a new way of life, is a simple system is you have to actually first be aware that it's a distortion. It's a criminal thought distortion. It's a way of addictive thinking. You got to be aware first, and then we stop. And then we learn how to confront ourselves. We actually dispute or confront or argue with ourselves about that. And I'm sure, Troy, that's what you do again and again. And then you then tell yourself instead the truth. People, you know what? That sounds fun, but I'm going to be doing some serious time if I get caught. And by the way, I'm going to ruin people's lives as a result of this. So I started telling myself the truth. And that's not who I am in Christ anymore. This is who I am in Christ. I don't do that kind of thing anymore because that's not who I am. So you tell yourself the truth. And then the last step, you got to connect to your community, your Christian community, your recovery community, and you got to tell them what you just did. You got to actually then use your support, use your sponsor, and so on, and tell them, hey, you know what? I was having these thoughts. I had to confront these thoughts. I had to change these thoughts. I don't ever want to fall back in that again. And so then you make that commitment. You tell somebody, this is what I'm going to do instead. So that's a simple system.
Okay. So for me on a lot of these, I think those thoughts come as fiery darts from the enemy. Yeah. And I'm dealing with powers and principalities that I can't comprehend or understand. I need to go to Scripture.
Yes.
I've hid my word in my heart, so I will not sin against thee. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is the process of that? I know it gets me off myself because I go to God and I can draw him into it. But is there a brain response that happens to that too?
That's right. So earlier Bill was talking about what happens to the brain when it's addicted and also when you're addicted to a criminal lifestyle. And what starts to happen with your brain is you become addicted to the endorphins that then stimulate the dopamine in your system, and then that dopamine in your system then gets you that immediate high, that pleasure, that euphoria. But what it also does, or what the effect is of that, is it decreases your ability to go through stress and pain and work and so on. So it actually has both effects at the same time. And so what happens, and we talked about this last show, what happens is when somebody over and over and over again learns these spiritual disciplines of meditating on the truth, replacing the lie with the truth of Scripture, and every single time then being accountable to their Christian brothers and sisters, doing that again and again and again, it actually starts to change your brain. And so that part of your brain that's in charge of good decision-making, good judgment, good wisdom, that starts to grow, and then it starts to take control over the part of your brain that's in control of that pleasure-seeking. You actually, your brain starts to transform along with your mind.
That's cool.
That's very cool. Yeah. Very hopeful, too. I mean, it's encouraging to know that through repetition, we can start developing new habits and change our character.
Yeah, now we kind of left you coming in with all your stuff that you've been real vulnerable about. Should learn to talk. Does that affect the front part of the brain there? About, you know, here's what I got. Here's all my stuff. What happened when you got to Teen Challenge?
What happened when I got to Teen Challenge was, you know, the second I walked through the doors, my mind and heart was all in to change. I came to a point in my addiction and criminal lifestyle that my consequences outweighed the pleasure that I got from the high and the activity. And I'd love to say that, you know, it was losing my kids while I wasn't seeing them, or losing family members that I wasn't seeing them. I had already lost everything. So the selfish thing that was there was I wasn't okay with my consequences anymore, and it was either suicide or live through the consequences that I was facing. And so my heart and mind were all in. And when I came into the doors, I was overwhelmed with the love from everyone there, the knowledge and from the staff of all sorts of topics, subjects. It was there, and I was taken care of in every way that I needed. And I just seen God working through there. Every time I looked, every time I opened my eyes, I walked in those doors with nothing, nothing. I 100% walked away from everything in my life and dropped it all except my family and my relationship I was in and the clothes, objects, materials, everything. And God took care of me. God worked through so many people there, and I'm here today 4 years later. I have a job with them, a good job, and I have a car, license, my everything is restored. And yeah.
Really nice. All right, we need to take a break, but when we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Tim Walsh and Troy and George. So we'll just be back in a minute. Glad you're with us tonight. We have Dr. Tim Walsh in studio and Troy and George, and we're having a great conversation about addiction and the criminal mind and how we can break out of that. We have hope for all of our listeners, including you, George, including me, as to how to get deprogrammed from our criminal minds.
I remember you saying one time some people were laughing at you.
Yeah.
Remember? And you said they shouldn't have laughed at me.
Yeah.
That's criminal mind.
It is. But Galatians 6:8 says, whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So if you are living in the flesh, you are sowing destruction. You can stop that tonight. You can give your life to Christ and you can start pleasing the Spirit, and you will reap from the Spirit, which is eternal life.
Absolutely. And we don't want to shortchange ourselves. So on this show, we're going to talk about Jesus, because that's the only way to live the life you were created to live.
We talk about hope, and very specifically, you know, the reason I was asking about thoughts and behaviors and patterns and habits and all that is actually Christ can transform us on every single level. We actually get the mind of Christ, and that's how that can start to transform our thoughts, and also through the Word of God, we actually get a new identity in Christ. And with that new identity, we start operating on that identity because that's who we are. We start behaving that way. And then we start to also get a new story we get a new testimony. That we just heard a really powerful testimony from Troy. So this new powerful testimony is becomes a basis, a power of how we help other people to change their life too. Step 12. That's what we start to do. So all of that then starts to change not just our habits, but I would say it even changes our destiny, our very outcomes in this life, and it changes through Christ our outcome in eternity. We get a brand new destiny. So I just, if you don't mind, I'd like to just lead right into that day that I looked at Troy and I saw a difference in his face, in his eyes, and he was lit up. And Troy, what happened?
The baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was given the opportunity to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I at that time seen a lot of skepticism or kind of, you know, this was from other clients in the program towards the end, and you know, I just went for it because my heart and my mind wanted to change. And I told myself when I walked into Teen Challenge, I'm going to do every single thing that this place tells me to do, asks me to do, wants me to do, because they have the best success rate. And I've been to 11 treatments, psych wards, jails, prisons, 3 overdoses. I couldn't do it. So I'm here now. Do it. And I went in, you know, into the chapel at the ministry school that they have after you graduate the long-term program. And I was praying with the director there, and you know, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I was radically and drastically changed. I was renewed from the inside, and I knew that from the moment the guy placed his hand on my chest, I felt it. And I have never been the same, wanted to even go back to be that person. I live for Christ. I live to please Christ. I pray to God every day that I go into work, every day that I wake up. Lord, let me see these clients with your eyes. Let me feel with your heart, and let me speak with your mouth, with your lips, and help me to glorify you in everything that I do. I work in the short-term program, the license program, so fresh off the street, out of the dope house, out of prison. And it could be challenging. So I need that prayer, and he shows up every time I need him.
Well, I appreciate that, Troy. Appreciate sharing that. It seems that this is an hour of very encouraging news for people in addiction, because you oftentimes feel panicked that you can't change. And I think Troy is a great example of someone who was as intensely involved in serious drugs and criminal behavior as you can find. And he has been really set free, delivered, and God has been walking along this journey with him, will not leave him or forsake him. So he has confidence, he has utter dependence on Christ, and he's living by faith and not walking and trying to please the flesh. So as he tries to please the Spirit is giving him the strength he needs. And George, I think, and Tim, that we look at people in their faith journey, and there is a certain level of we want God to meet us on our terms, and it doesn't work that way. We meet him on his terms, and then God says, I will pour my grace into your life. I will give you the strength you need to face all conditions. So, George, any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think that's true. But what happens is, I think for most of us, God makes it seem that it is on our terms, and that this is going to be better for me. And how that happens is a mystery, I believe, because all the thoughts before were, I don't want to do this. And all of a sudden, there's an awakening that I do want to do this. I might not know how to do it. I might not think it's going to work, but there's a part of me that wants to do that. That's why you come here in the first place. And as Tim said, we want you to go whether you want to or not. If you're going to get out of jail, that's what a lot of us did. And God draws us in. But we do think it's on our terms, I think, Bill, because we're not spiritually capable at that moment of going, this is all God, not me. It's like, I kind of want to do this. And then once we're in the door, we see people doing it, and there's community, and we're in the Word. I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind by reading Scripture.
I just love that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's looking at the excruciation of the cross. And he says, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. And he's looking for another way, right?
Mm-hmm.
But at the end, he says, not my will, but thy will be done. And that is a perfect illustration of surrender or acceptance. And that's exactly what we heard from Troy, is he came into the program saying, my way has actually screwed up my entire life. I've tried my way and 11 other treatments. But I'm now going to surrender, Lord God. I'm going to surrender and obey, and I'm going to try a brand new, altogether different way. And he did that, and now he's 4 years into sobriety, and I'd say into his transformation, not just sobriety, yep. into his transformation. The criminal is passed, not entirely, because he still struggles with that sometimes, but it's passed away, and the addict mind, he's now on the other side of that altogether, and he has a transformed mind, but he practices it still every day. He surrenders still every day. I just love how he let off, you know, what was the change? It was that surrender and then asking for that filling of the Holy Spirit, which, of course, we find out in the Scripture we have to do also continuously. Be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an everyday, every moment thing, and we bring that ministry of the Holy Spirit into every aspect of our faith.
That's well said. It used to be my way or the highway.
Yeah.
And what we need to do is take an exit ramp, and a lot of those previous 11 treatments were getting off the freeway for a while,
mm-hmm.
just planning on getting back in and merging back on, and we've got to take a new road here. And there's only one way to do that, and there is a broad highway, but you got to get in the right lane here.
Yeah, we certainly want you to know Jesus Christ. We want you to be obedient to his will, and we also want you to do what he calls you to do. And I think Troy has found tremendous satisfaction in working with others, mm-hmm. you know, sort of at a base level when they come in, maybe just out of prison. Maybe you've known all about that.
Mm-hmm.
And
yep.
what it's like to come out of detox or out of prison. So God is calling you in to send you out. And you're going and being sent out every day to go do his will. So there's you know him. You're obedient to his will. You're doing what he asked you to do. So it's a great simple model for a happy life. And Tim, I think of you and your wisdom and your expertise. And I think of the... In there's a Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, it says, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. And you do a fantastic job of drawing those insights out of us and helping us understand what's in our head. And we're just one of our favorite guests, and we just love having you on the show. George, we got just 30 seconds left. Any thoughts?
Well, you were going around the horn on the compliments, and you stopped.
I was running out of time.
Well, yeah. There's a sluggard thing in Proverbs you could use.
I
love it when you're on the show, Tim, and I learn a lot. And, Troy, thank you for being vulnerable and open. And you're right, Bill. God doesn't save us from our old behaviors without a job for us
right.
to do.
That wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thanks very much. We'll see you next week. God bless everyone. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.
As his arm reached around. Oh, and she looked at the window. And she watched the shade go down. It was a private conversation.